Thank you, Justin, for the songs this morning. Don't feel bad for not knowing who was preaching. I don't think names matter when it comes to preaching. What matters is that God is honored and glorified and that his name is proclaimed. We want to talk about proclaiming the name of the Lord this morning. We're going to turn to a story in the Old Testament that's familiar, I think, with each one of us, very familiar. But before we turn to the scripture passage, Elijah, when we think of the name Elijah, I don't know about you, I often get Elisha and Elijah confused and what took place in their lives and what were their stories that God used them and worked through them in. So Elijah, off the top of your head, what are a couple of the prominent stories that Elijah was involved with in the Old Testament? Shout it out. Okay, Mount Carmel, probably the most prominent one. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. What are a couple other miracles or events that took place in Elijah's life? Okay, God took care of him. The ravens fed him. We have the story about the widow and during the drought and flour and oil that God provided for the remainder of the drought. Elijah also brought her son back to life. Elijah was taken to heaven in a whirlwind, in a chariot of fire. He did not die. We also have him hiding in a cave. So we have stories about Elijah, but as I looked at it, you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. There's about 8 chapters spanning from 1 Kings 17 to the second book of 2 Kings that talk about Elijah. But most of his life and the stories we talk about are taken from chapter 17 and chapter 18. And that's where we're going to spend our time this morning. But our message is meant to be an encouragement this morning. It's one to make us consider, what is God preparing me for? What does God want to do in my life? And we'll see how God prepared Elijah for the event on Mount Carmel. So we're going to talk about preparation. We're going to talk about practice or tests along the way. And we're going to talk about proclamation, the ultimate pinnacle moment for Elijah of proclaiming God on Mount Carmel. Elijah was a prophet about 100 years after the life of David. And David began to reign about 1000 B.C., so it puts Elijah around 875 to 850 B.C. is when he lived, and he prophesied about 20 years. And 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8 gives us an idea of what he looked like. And they answered him, "He was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.'" So we have kind of a John the Baptist type character. We often think of John running around in a camel skin. And I think Elijah probably was of similar looks, similar character as John the Baptist. He came out of obscurity. We don't really have any record of his background, his history, his family lineage, or a heavenly announcement proclaiming Elijah. He shows up here at the first verse of chapter 17. King Ahab was the prominent king during his time, and we know that Elijah had to share many tough messages that God gave to him to share with Elijah or with Ahab, and often those were of judgment, of things that Ahab didn't want to hear. The spiritual condition during this time of Israel was one of bleakness. We know that Ahab and Jezebel were probably considered about the most evil king and queen that especially the northern kingdom had. But really, the spiritual decline in our story began probably 100 years or so before, and that was with Solomon. And we see Solomon ushering in idol worship. We have him, the high places, and some of the altars to these gods. And so the problem had started long before. David had written in Psalm 11, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" I think Elijah was at that point when he came on the scene. If the foundations be destroyed, if God is no longer needed in our country, what can the righteous do? But Elijah was willing to preach for God. His name means God is Yahweh, or my God is I am, which is the translation of Yahweh. There's different translations, but specifically the burning bush experience of Moses, we know that Yahweh means I am. So Elijah means my God is I am. And his prophecies emphasized the need for loyalty to God, the one and only true God. So this morning we want to consider how the Lord prepared Elijah for his experience on Mount Carmel, and look at that event and that preparation as something to apply to our own lives and what the Lord has for us. Some of you may enjoy preparation for big events. It's fun planning, but once it gets down to it, I think most of us would agree when there's a big event in front of us, let's get the planning done, let's get the preparation done, let's get the practicing done, let's get the show on the road and be finished. Let's read the first seven verses of 1 Kings and we'll see how preparation takes place for Elijah. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. So again, we see Elijah showing up here, chapter 17, verse 1, with a message for Ahab, a rather bleak message saying that drought is going to come, there would be no rain. But we see God pulling Elijah out of, he delivers this important message, and then suddenly he's pulled back by God for a time by the brook. Why did God hide Elijah by the brook? What was the purpose for this experience? First of all, I think it was for protection from Ahab. I think that was necessary. Ahab, obviously, as we read in further passages, was looking to kill Elijah, was chasing after him, was trying to figure out where he had went. So I think it was for protection. But I think God had a purpose for Elijah bringing him by this brook. And he wanted to prepare him for what was in front of him in his life. It might seem odd to us that God would pull him off the forefront. As soon as he shows up, that God pulls him back. Because the truth was needing to be proclaimed here in Israel. It was full of evilness. God was no longer even on the map to the people. But it wasn't God's timing yet. He wasn't ready for Elijah to proclaim who God was. I believe he was pulled aside for this time. In the same way, God likes to pull us aside. He wants us to quiet our hearts before him and hear what he has to say. Unprepared or ill-prepared doesn't accomplish what God has in mind. He chooses a person for a task, and he wants to prepare them. Now, as we think about this preparation time for Elijah here, it's interesting to look at the word Cherith that's used to describe this brook. And in the Hebrew, it contains the idea of to cut off or to cut down. And it was likely an area where water had, at some point, had rushed in and had eroded and cut away the bank or had made an area of protection. And there's some debate about exactly where this brook was at from a historical standpoint. But again, back to the meaning of the word to cut off or down, it would seem like it had carved or created a space along the river, a place of natural protection and a place of hiding for Elijah. So he was alone. He was by himself. God likes to get us alone as well so that our focus can be strictly on him. And I believe that was God's purpose in bringing Elijah here. He wanted the undivided attention of Elijah. He wanted Elijah to trust in him for physical food, physical strength. But more importantly, wanted to teach him to trust him for spiritual things as well. Being alone by the brook, as Elijah was, can be discouraging. No one to talk to, no one to receive encouragement from. But I think that was God's purpose, to make Elijah solely dependent on God as his only strength. And as we become dependent on God, we start to see who we are. And again, back to the meaning of the brook Cherith, to cut off or cut down. I think cutting starts to take place in our own hearts and lives when we're alone with God. He starts to remove things from our lives. He starts to cause us to realize things that need to be removed, that need to be given up. And the goal is purification of our thoughts, motives, and attitudes. David said in Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." That's the purpose of the brook experience, to recognize who God is. And I think it's also an opportunity to listen to God. Many of us are busy going throughout our daily routines. And I assume Elijah was no different, doing what God had called him to do. And we need to learn to listen. As I was studying for this message, I read a fair bit of commentary from a man named J. Hampton Keithley III. And got some thoughts from him for this message. And he had a story in his commentary that I'd like to read. As we think about hearing God when we're alone with him and tuning our ears to hear what God has for us. The story goes like this. An Indian was walking in downtown New York City alongside a friend who was a resident of the town. Right in the center of Manhattan, the Indian seized his friend's arm and whispered, "Wait, I hear a cricket." His friend said, "Come on, a cricket? Man, this is downtown New York." And he persisted, "No, seriously, I really do." "It's impossible," was his friend's response. "You can't hear a cricket. Taxis are going by. Horns are honking. People are screaming at each other. Brakes are screeching. Both sides of the street are filled with people. Cash registers are clanging away. Subways are roaring beneath us. You can't possibly hear a cricket." The Indian insisted, "Wait a minute." And he led his friend along slowly. They stopped, and the Indian walked down to the end of the block, went across the street, looked around, cocked his head to one side, but he couldn't find it. He went across another street, and there, in a large cement planter where a tree was growing, he dug into the mulch and found the cricket. "See," he yelled, as he held the insect high above his head. His friend walked across the street marveling. How in the world could it be that you could hear a cricket in the middle of downtown busy Manhattan? The Indian said, "Well, my ears are different from yours. It simply depends on what you're listening for. Here, let me show you." And he reached in his pocket and pulled out a handful of change, a couple of quarters, three or four nickels, and some dimes and pennies. Then he said, "Now watch." And he held the coins at waist height and dropped them to the sidewalk. And every head within a block turned around and looked in the direction of the Indian. It all depends on what we're listening to and for. We don't have enough crickets in our heads. We don't listen for them. Perhaps, like that crowded street full of people, you have spent all your life searching for a handful of change, and you've missed the real sound of life. I think the story illustrates a good principle. If we're not listening for God, if we haven't been in tune with him, if we haven't spent time in quietness, we're going to miss God speaking to us. And as we begin to hear his voice and we begin to understand it, we must listen to what he asks of us. I think we need to learn to listen and obey in the routine tasks of life, and maybe sometimes seemingly boring tasks in life, to show God that our faith is in him and that we believe in him. And then God wants to use us in other areas. He'll expand our opportunities of service. We shouldn't look at the experience beside the brook as just a one-time event in life. If we look later in Elijah's life, we see him in the cave. We see him back kind of to the same situation before God. So it's not going to be a one-time event. It's something we're going to find ourselves going back to for God to prepare us for tasks that he has for us. We shouldn't look at this opportunity by the brook as disappointment, but it should be an opportunity to grow. And this experience will be different for each one of us. And when it comes, don't run away from it. Embrace it. God wants to work in our lives. So preparation of Elijah was done by the brook, of God speaking to him, of him learning who God was, of his faith growing. As we think about our own lives being prepared, the illustration of an arrow being made straight and true before they had technology, I think applies. And they would go down and cut a branch down, and the branch didn't have to be perfectly straight for the Indian to be happy, but it had to be the right type of branch, quality. They would cut it, they would skin the bark off, from what I understand, and then they would take it by the fire, and they would drive stakes about 6-8 inches apart, depending on the branch size. They would lay the branch in there, and it would dry out. They would remove the branch. They would move the stakes closer together, and again, they would kind of skin the branch, put it back in, let it dry out. And they would do this, and slowly they would narrow the gap of those pegs or those stops, and they would straighten out that branch and make it true as an arrow. And I think each one of us like to be an arrow We like to be straight. We like to be sharp. We like to be shot from the archer. But the process of getting there sometimes kind of hurts, of God skinning the bark back and of putting us in the press and straightening things out. But let's remember, preparation is essential. We move along in thinking about preparation to practice or test that God's giving to Elijah and gives to us along the way. We see God calling us away from the brook. We like life charted out in front of us. I think each one of us would acknowledge that. We like to know what's going to happen months, years, however far down the road. And we know that's not the way God works. He wants us to trust him, and he'll reveal his plans to us. Proverbs 16, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. We can have ideas of what it should look like, but the Lord is the one directing our steps. And we see in verse 8 of chapter 17 that Elijah leaves the brook and God tells him to go to Zarephath, and a kind of an unlikely place. And I think Elijah could have questioned why God was sending him there, but we'll see why here in just a moment. We'll read verses 8 to 14. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after, make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So we see God taking Elijah from the brook to the widow to find food and sustenance. I believe God was checking Elijah's faith, wanting to make sure he would continue to trust him even in odd situations, even in strange situations. This lady seemed like an odd candidate for Elijah to show up to find sustenance, to find food from. First of all, she was a widow. She was out picking up sticks when he gets to the city, which means that she was of poor, low class. And then she said she was out of flour and oil. Didn't seem like a place to get a meal. But we see Elijah responding to the situation with the correct attitude. And he asked her to make some food in response to what God was telling him. And we see God blessing and honoring Elijah's faithfulness, providing food for Elijah, the widow, and her son for the rest of the drought time. I wonder how often we miss the situations that the Lord has in mind for us. You know, when Elijah walked up to that city, God had told him that he would find her there. But if Elijah had walked up to the city and was paying attention to who was sitting at the city gates, who was standing by the walls, who was complaining, he could have been complaining about going to a Gentile town, which is what this was. He could have been looking ahead in through the gates, down the street, and wondering what kind of town he was getting himself into. He could have easily walked past this lady out there picking up the sticks. But he was in tune with God. He was waiting on God. He was trusting God to be faithful. And he recognized that this lady was the widow that God had told him about. But I think often we forget to listen, and we forget to pay attention to the situations around us. And I wonder, how often do I, myself this morning, miss opportunities that God has for us to show our faith? He desires to work through our faith to bring glory to him. And through those experiences, he increases our faith as we recognize that he's directing the processes. As we think about Elijah here, I think he passed this test that God brought to him of trusting to provide food. But suddenly we see the second part of this story, the same widow and son that he is staying with and God is providing for. It takes a funny turn here. And again, I think Elijah probably wondered a little bit in his mind what was going on. It seemed unnecessary. He had followed God. He had come. He had done what God had told him to. He had been successful in a sense. He could have felt that way. And then God throws another curveball, and the son of this widow passes away. And I have to think the reason for this is God wanted Elijah to remember, once again, I'm providing the strength for you. I'm the one that you need to rely on. We'll read in verse 20, Elijah's prayer for this son that died and his response to God. He says, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. We see Elijah calling again on the name of the Lord to show himself strong, specifically for the widow here, and God proved himself. He increased Elijah's faith, but we see a testimony from this Gentile woman at the end of the chapter. And this passage is referenced by Jesus as well in the New Testament, referring back to this Gentile lady, that her faith was in God. We often think we have things figured out in life, at least myself. And then God brings something our way that makes us recognize that he has to be involved and we need to rely on him. And I think that's what happened here with the widow's son. I don't think that's what Elijah was expecting to have happen. He thought he had done his job there, but God had extra work in preparation for him. Did you ever ask the Lord to increase your faith, and then the world seems to turn upside down, and things happen that we don't understand? And as humans, we say, well, God, we were just trying to serve you. We're trying to do what you've called us to. And what is this about? But strong faith doesn't come without work. We have to dig in and get dirty sometimes. And that's the type of faith that God needed from Elijah on Mount Carmel. So we see preparation in Zarephath for this Mount Carmel experience. We're going to move on to chapter 18, verse 20, 1 Kings 18:20. So Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it into pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And ye shall call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. So we come to this moment in Elijah's life. We say this competition here on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is somewhat of a little bit like a mountain range, and it starts along the Mediterranean Sea, and it's about 500 foot above the sea. So it's fairly high, but there are a couple of peaks that near 1,600, 1,700 foot in elevation as part of this mountain. And one of those, even today in Israel, is called El Moraka, which means a place of burning. So historically, it seems there is recognition of what happened on this mountain. Elijah calls the people together, and he says, we're going to do this competition. But before that, before he says what they're going to do, he gives the purpose of this meeting on Mount Carmel. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. I believe God was preparing Elijah for this exact moment, this exact time in history. Elijah said, there's no place in the middle of the road here. It's either one or the other. It's either Baal or God. We can't be kind of trying to walk down the middle of this road. And Elijah knew what to do to get their attention. He started saying, well, we're going to do this sacrifice and we're going to call down fire. Now, Baal was known in many different ways to the people in that time frame. But one thing, he was known as the Lord of Fire. He was known as the Lord of the Sun. And they often sacrificed children, according to the Bible, mentions that they had them walk through the fire during their idol worship and so on. He picked on something that these people thought their God had. And this eliminated any questions, and I'm sure the prophets of Baal felt like this was kind of a slam dunk that they would win this competition because, well, our God is a God of fire. So the 450 prophets built their altar. They put the sacrifice on. And we know the story. They started in the morning. They danced around the altar, praying to Baal. Nothing happened. So as it gets to be noontime, and Elijah started mocking them and said, hey, maybe your God's on a trip. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe you're not calling loud enough. And we see them continue on. They started cutting themselves. They started doing things to try to gain attention from Baal. And we can almost see Elijah standing next to this situation, maybe with a smirk on his face, waiting for his opportunity to show who God was. And as we see, it gets to be in the afternoon, 3-4 o'clock, and nothing has happened. And Elijah says, you know what? It's my turn to show who the real true God is. Now, remember, there were 450 prophets of Baal up there. Elijah was the one and only standing up there proclaiming God to this group of idol worshipers. He didn't lose faith. He was the only one. We read of the story in 2 Kings with Elisha, when Elisha and his servant were surrounded in a city, and the servant was scared because all he could see was the enemy. And this is what happened in the story there. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And Elisha answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And I think if we could have seen Elijah that day there on Mount Carmel, we would have seen the same thing. We would have seen chariots of fire supporting Elijah. But Elijah's confidence in God was very real. He didn't have a question. He had seen and experienced God's power personally and in the lives of others through this brook experience, through these tests and practice situations that God brought him through in Zarephath. He personally believed in who God was and wanted to communicate that with others. And we see him build the altar, and we know how the story went. He took 12 stones, he put the wood on, he put the bullock, he poured water on top of that sacrifice. Four pots, three times each, so we had 12 pots of water, and there's some debate about how much water that actually was. I don't think the purpose of the water was Elijah trying to show God's power necessarily. I think it was Elijah trying to show the people that there was no fire in this sacrifice. He hadn't done anything to try to make a fluke or make something happen that didn't actually happen. He wanted them to know that there was no fire there before he prayed to God. I think it also reaffirmed Elijah's confidence in God. There was no doubt in his mind what the outcome would be. And we read his prayer in chapter 18, 36 to 38. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Elijah's prayer here, I think, is a model prayer for us when there are things in front of us that look too big to accomplish. First of all, he proclaimed the Lord. He wanted the Lord to get the glory. It wasn't anything on his own. He said, Lord, you are our God. You are the one true God in Israel. Then he recognized his position as simply a servant. It's nothing that I've done. It's what God will do. And then he asked God to answer the prayer in a simple form. And he said that these people might know that you are God. And we know how the Lord responded. He brought fire down and consumed the whole sacrifice, consumed the altar, consumed the water that was there. But I also think that the proclamation of who God was didn't end with the fire burning up the sacrifice. If we continue to read on, which we're not going to this morning, but in the rest of that chapter, we see Elijah going to the shore of the sea there. And it says he knelt down and prayed. And he did this 7 times. And it says that he prayed with his face between his knees. He was crying out to God again, saying, God, show yourself strong. Elijah had confidence that God would answer the prayer. And we see God doing that. So the proclamation of who God was to these people, it didn't end with the fire. It continued on with the rain that was delivered. And in my mind, the rain is an essential part of God being proclaimed here. God wants his people to see power and recognize God's power. He wants them to recognize his authority, but he also wants people to understand his blessings that are given when they recognize that. And if you read on, the people there acknowledge that the Lord was God. And because of that, he honored Elijah's request for rain. As we think about Elijah by the brook in preparation for Mount Carmel, and while he was on Mount Carmel proclaiming God, I don't know that any of us are called to be prophets exactly like Elijah today. But what God does expect of us, I believe, is obedience and an unashamedness of who he is. Our own personal experience of God working in our life should make us want to share God's power with others for the purpose of bringing glory to God. So as we think about God working in our personal lives through the brook experience, through other situations, or whatever large monumental task we feel is in front of us, it's probably not standing on Mount Carmel. But they might look something like standing up for God's definition of marriage between one man and one woman. It may be explaining to an employer why you can't work on a Sunday. It may possibly be having to stand up to a fellow student, a coworker, and saying, you know what, I can't come to that event. I can't do that because of what would be going on there. Our moment proclaiming God may be as a missionary on the other side of the world, facing persecution. Yet in all of these things, the call is the same for us. We're to proclaim how holy God is, that he is the one true God, and that he desires for people to follow him. And this is a little bit of a side note, but something that's been on my mind since I read it in the news, and I think it fits into the idea of standing up and proclaiming who God is. Our nation is full of depravity. We all recognize that this morning. And I think most of us are familiar with some of the abortion laws that have been passed in New York recently that continue to defy the sanctity of life. But I was reading an article lately, and I just did some checking again in the last couple days that confirmed this, that maybe some of you are familiar with it. Illinois is working on a legislation that would take abortion even farther, and the recently elected governor of Illinois had made the statement that he wants Illinois to be the most abortion-friendly state in the United States. He wants it to be a place where people come for that reason. And there's a proposed law in Illinois that, from my understanding, is very unlikely to be overturned, that it will very likely carry through and become law. And the basic components of this law is that abortion would be legal through all 9 months of pregnancy for any reason. Doesn't matter. The statement is also made in that legislation that women who become pregnant have a fundamental right to have an abortion. And it says that a fertilized egg, embryo, or fetus does not have independent rights under the laws of Illinois. It would force health insurance providers to cover abortion with no exceptions for churches or other religious organizations. It repeals the laws that allow husbands to block their wives from aborting their child. It allows minors to have abortions without having to notify their parents. And as I read over this and I thought about Elijah, Elijah stood on that mountain by himself. And I'm not proposing that we go march in front of abortion clinics this morning or that we become involved in politics. But it reminded me that we must stand for truth when we have the opportunity. And maybe God is calling someone here. I look at our young people and I think, the potential that God could use them in something like this. Maybe he's calling one of them to write a book. Maybe he's calling one of them to become a public speaker that calls out those things as sin and the atrocity that they are. In summary this morning, are you at the brook Cherith, sitting there and God is working at cutting away things from your heart to prepare you for service? Are you sitting there learning to know the voice of God? Can you hear the crickets? Can you hear God's voice? And that's important when we go from the brook, that we can still hear the voice of God. Maybe God's told you it's time to move on from the brook and to proclaim him as God in a situation that you're facing. Maybe you're like Elijah. You're dealing with a situation that you don't understand why. You're in Zarephath wondering, why am I taking food from this lady who's poor? Now her son has passed away. Maybe your situation feels similar. Maybe there's a Mount Carmel experience in front of you that you know you need the unwavering faith and trust in the Lord. Let's remember this morning, Mount Carmel is not about our success. It's about the proclamation of who God is. In James, it talks about Elijah was an ordinary man, and each one of us are that this morning. Elijah was an ordinary man, used by an extraordinary God to proclaim God's supremacy to a whole nation. So this morning I challenge you, as God prepares you, as he brings tests, don't run from the Mount Carmel experience. Be ready to seize that opportunity to proclaim who God is. Justin, have a song? And why don't we stand together and have a word of prayer and then have Justin lead that song.